We come to Genesis chapter 5. We come to consider the godly line. Remember that after the fall of Adam and Eve, when they failed to obey God, not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, death came to them just as God had promised. Death must be considered spiritually and physically. Spiritually, they died immediately. Their fellowship from God was cut off. They were driven out of the Garden of Eden. They were judged by God for their rebellion. And then physical death came gradually. If they had not sinned against God, it would not be the case that they would die. Instead, they would live on. And in all likelihood, they would be rewarded with a higher level of blessing. But they sinned against God. And as a result, death now came into the world. And during that time, when God pronounced the judgment, the serpent was told that his seed will be at constant enmity with the seed of the woman. Chapter 3, verse 15. And that must be understood. Firstly, that there will always be those who are under the control of the devil, those who are against the truth, those who refuse to submit their lives to God, those who knowingly or unknowingly are under the power of Satan. Those are the seed of Satan. Those are the descendants of the serpent. Those are people who are under the control of the devil. They might not acknowledge it. They might not know it in themselves. They might even be angry if you were to suggest that they are under the control of the evil one. But the teaching of the Bible about this is quite clear, that the devil is so powerful that he has clouded the mind of the people from seeing the truth. And the devil subtly controls their lives such that they are against the truth. And therefore they are at constant enmity. They treat those who believe in the truth, they treat those who believe in Jesus Christ as enemies. And that constant enmity will be seen. So the word seed can be translated as descendants in the plural. It has a generic sense. It carries the idea that it is a reference to all the descendants of the serpent and all the descendants of the woman. But the word seed must be considered from the singular sense as well. The word seed is a reference to one particular individual who is going to come from the woman. Now, this is a reference to the coming of the Savior. And this particular seed will crush the head of the serpent while being bruised in the heel. And when we considered that passage, Genesis chapter 3, we learned that that passage has been called the proto-evangel. The word evangel means good news or the gospel. And proto-evangel means that it was the earliest proclamation of the gospel, even if it was not fully developed, but nevertheless it was clear and complete. It was there in the Garden of Eden when it was pronounced. God had already promised the coming of the Savior. There will come one particular seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent while being bruised in his heel. And that is a reference to Christ dying on the cross. Death comes about as a result of Satan. Satan frightens God's people. And the last stronghold of Satan that we have to face is actually death. But death was conquered by the Lord when he rose from the dead. And therefore, Satan's power was broken. That is why those who are united by faith to Jesus Christ will be assured of overcoming death. There will be a resurrection just like the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected. So we know that that is the gospel being proclaimed even in the Garden of Eden. Now, we have understood that that judgment upon the serpent and upon the woman and upon Adam all come together in the judgment of the human race. Adam represented the whole human race. He was made the representative head of the human race. So when he sinned, all of us were actually sinning in him. Therefore, Adam's guilt becomes our guilt. And not only that, we are descended from Adam and Eve. And not only are physical characteristics passed down from parents to children, but also spiritual characteristics. And we have therefore inherited a sinful nature from Adam and Eve. That is why people from all over the world are characterized by sin. The sin in us inclines us in the direction of wanting to disobey God. And until God intervenes, causing us to hear the gospel and saving us from our life of sin, we would remain the children of the devil. But Christ has come. The gospel is being declared. Those who are turned to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are saved. So they become the children of the redeemed race. They belong to Jesus Christ. So just as Adam is the representative head of the fallen human race, out of the fallen human race, God is choosing a people to believe in Christ, so that Jesus Christ is the head of a new redeemed race. And that is made clear to us in the book of Romans. So through the history of mankind, you are going to find always there is this godly line who come to faith in Jesus Christ. And those who refuse to come to faith in Christ, they are the ungodly line. The ungodly line from the time of Adam had been given to us, starting from Cain. Now in chapter 4, verse 16 onwards, we have Cain's family and how they spread. And despite the fact that they were ungodly, God continued to bless the human race. What has been called common grace was seen in them. The people were blessed with children, and although the ground was now cursed and they had difficulty earning a living, but nevertheless, God's image, despite the fact that it has been severely marred by sin, remains on them, and many of them prospered. Some tilled the ground and they prospered. Some built cities. Cain built a city and began to dwell in a city. And then one of his descendants invented music and began to teach people, make instruments. And then others discovered metallurgy. So copper and iron were being mined and smelted down, and utensils were made and tools were made. So technology prospered. So you see that Cain's family line has been given. Now when we come to the end of that passage, we come to see a glimpse of hope. We are told in verse 25 of chapter 4, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, when whom Cain killed, he said. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So towards the end of that list of the ungodly line, there is this glimpse of hope that God is raising up the godly line through Seth. So in today's passage, we come to the listing of the descendants of Seth, from Adam to Seth and Seth downwards. Now this passage today, chapter 5, shows to us God's plan to save for himself a people. It shows to us that God's plan will be fulfilled. Nothing in the world will be able to frustrate God's plan. Satan, although he's powerful, is no match for his creator. Never forget that God was the creator over Satan. Satan was only a creature. And although he's thrown to earth, He's powerful, but nevertheless, he's no match for God. And Satan will not be able to prevent God's plan to save for himself a people to be fulfilled. And ungodly people in the world belonging to Satan, the ungodly line, they may constantly try to hinder the work of God and make life difficult for God's people, but they will not be able to prevent the spread of the gospel. We live in a fallen world. Sin has affected this world, and the fallen world is not a conducive place for godly people to live in, but nevertheless, nothing can stop godly people from living to please God. So this passage shows to us that God's plan to save for himself a people will be fulfilled. The Savior will definitely come, and he will overcome the evil one. So that is the message of this passage. How is this message that God's plan to save for himself a people will be fulfilled? How is this message brought across to us? It is brought across to us by first showing to us that man could live only a limited time on earth. So God has better plans. In this world, he preserved for himself a people, but he's going to take them to a better world. And let us consider this first point, that man could live only a limited time. Now, in this passage that we are studying, we come to realize that the people of that time lived a very long age indeed. And you might be amazed as we read through the passage earlier. Is this a mistake? They all lived hundreds of years. And as we read through, we discover Adam, look at verse 5. Adam lived up to 930 years. Hey, is that a mistake? Maybe we should shift the decimal forward and say 93 years instead of 933 years. 930 years. Then if you look at verse 8, to your amazement, the same apparent mistake seems to be made. 912 years Seth lived. So perhaps we should shift the decimal forward one place, so make it 91.2 years. But wait a moment. When you look at verse 11, Enosh lived 905 years. And if you look at verse 14, Canaan lived 910 years. Then we begin to doubt our own reasoning. Hey, this cannot be a mistake. How can the mistake be repeated? And the scribes never noticed that? Did Moses really make such a mistake? Now we begin to doubt ourselves. Hey, we shouldn't be moving the decimal place as we like. Look very carefully. Then in verse 17, Mahalalel lived 895 years. And Jared, look at verse 20, lived 962 years. And then look at verse 23. Enoch, he lived only 365 years. Not days, 1 year. In 1 year there are 365 days. But here is years. He lived 365 years, although it's much shorter than all the rest we have encountered so far. Still, it is in the region of hundreds of years. 365 years Enoch lived. Then look at verse 27. Methuselah, he lived the longest. He lived 969 years, almost 1,000 years. Give him a few more years. What is 30 more years? Give him 30 odd more years, and he would have touched 1,000 years. Then look at Lamech, verse 31. He lived 777 years. And look at Noah. Hey, Noah. Where is Noah mentioned? How long did he live? Ah, you must turn further on to chapter 9. Look at chapter 9. And then look at verse 28 there. How long did Noah live? 950 years. Now we begin to think now, hey, we mustn't mess about with Scripture. Scripture has not made a mistake. It cannot be a mistake. See, this is deliberate. It's recorded for us. But maybe it's symbolic. Maybe it's mystical. Now, it cannot be symbolic because we are dealing with historical people. And in Luke's Gospel, the list of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ is traced to Joseph, to King David, and all the way to Adam, including all these names. So these people are as real, they were as real as Joseph and David. So we therefore dare not claim that these are symbolic or mystical. They were actually historical figures. Then is there an explanation? The explanation lies in this. You see, we tend to see things based on the color of the glasses. You see, the spectacles we wear, you know. The spectacles, if it is colored green, then we look at things, everything looks green. When it is colored pink, we look at everything pink, you see. And we are seeing things through our own glasses, you see. Now, take off your glasses and put on God's glasses and see things God's way. And try to understand things, you see. Remember the story of the blind men, a few blind men who were describing the elephant, and one who touches the body say, oh, it's like a wall. Another holds the legs and say, it's like a tree trunk, and so on. You see? Now, we are seeing only our limited, based on our limited ability to see. But rather, we must see the bigger picture and understand what God's Word is trying to say to us. Now, think back a little. In our generation, despite the fact that medical care has improved, it has not prolonged our lifespan. It has prolonged many lives, but it has not prolonged our lifespan. You know the difference? When we refer to lifespan, we are referring to how long generally people live. See? So what is our lifespan? When we reach up to around about 70 years old and around about 80 years old, between 70 and 80 years old, most people would have died. Right? One or two will live beyond 80 years old. See? And many people, in fact, live less than 70 years old. Think of people you know who have passed away. Generally, that is the case. 70 to 80 years, that will be roughly the time when people pass away. So that is the lifespan. And in poorer countries where healthcare is not good, people have diseases, people don't have recourse to operations, and if they have, say, an appendicitis, which today does not worry us because it can be removed, then we would be able to live on many good years. But in poorer countries where medical care is not good, what is regarded as a simple operation to us is not available to the people there, and therefore when they have appendicitis and it bursts and they die, they might die at age 30, age 40. Disease strike them. Many of them have short lives. So their average age perhaps would be around about 40, 50 years old. So when good medical care comes, with improvement of medical care, you discover, hey, their lives are prolonged. Simple appendicitis is removed, so the person lives longer. Good food, so you give them good food, teach them hygiene, and then they will live longer. But is their lifespan being stretched? No. We are only prolonging the lives of the people, but the lifespan of the human race remains roughly 70 to 80 years old. See? But wait a moment. Ask your grandfathers and your grandmothers. You see? Consider them. Those who are older can think of our grandfathers and generation. And those who are younger, you ask the older people. Generally, people of the past, there were more who lived older than 80 years old. We know of relatives, we know of friends, and we hear of so many people who lived beyond 80, touching 90. Even today, there are individuals who live beyond 90. And I'm sure many of us here know of individuals who live beyond 90. We have relatives who are still surviving, even though they are beyond 90. And in earlier times, there were more people who lived beyond 90. As the days go by, it seems that the lifespan of people are getting shorter. See? And certainly, the food that we eat, the environment we live in, all this have an effect. Right? And therefore, as you think back further, You must not be surprised when we read of people like Moses. They lived up to 120 years old. That was common in those days. People like Caleb, they all live a good old age, all beyond 100 years old. In some countries, there are still individuals who live beyond 100 years old. But in earlier years, there were more of such people. But however old they live, they generally live up to 110, 120, not beyond. Now you must be understand, therefore, that it was possible in those days when weather was good, when the condition of the people were better, they could have lived longer. And God certainly has made it possible for people to live much longer, and especially in the days of Adam. So in Adam's generation, he lived to hundreds of years old in a time when the world was still a much healthier place, when the air was not polluted, when the waters were not polluted, when before the flood in the days of Noah occurred, there was this canopy of water over the earth filtering away the ultraviolet rays. And we know that ultraviolet rays really cause a lot of harm. So in those days when the environment was cleaner, the climate was better, and don't forget another thing, the gene pool of the human race was richer, the human race was healthier, was stronger at that time. So it is all possible and that the people live hundreds of years old. So by looking wider and examining the situation more, you come to see the possibility. And when we read the Bible that they lived to hundreds of years old, we are in no doubt that this is actually history. The people of that time lived that much longer. Now, you understand what is meant by the gene pool being richer. There are certain peoples, certain groups of people in the world, when you examine their genes, you discover that they have the possibility of changes much more than the possibility found in others. And the reason is because they have been, in a sense, preserved in their way of life, in the way they move about. They have been preserved with a stronger, richer gene pool. Just to give you a rough, very rough idea of how the gene pool gets weakened, you see now that if the members of a same family were to migrate to some hidden place, and those few families, let's just say four or five families, they were actually from the same parents, so the brothers and so on, so the cousins intermarry with one another. Let's just say they move further away, and then two or three families remain, and they marry between themselves. You see that the gene pool in them has been getting weaker and weaker. They have less interaction with others, they marry within themselves, and therefore they are less and less rich compared to the earlier generations. Now the earlier generations of people have such a diversity within their genes such that they can adapt and they can change according to the environment. They were much stronger. And don't forget one more thing, the effect of sins. Because of the fall, sin has entered the world. Death comes to earth. And before death, often there is suffering, such as pain, such as disease. Disease hits us. The body decays. So the effect of sin is upon us. The effect of sin is not only on our overall health, but the effect of sin is on certain parts of our bodies as well. Our brain power, our ability to think. You think that people are getting cleverer, and people in early days were primitive and ape-like. Now that is what the so-called theory of evolution is teaching us. But that is not true, not true at all. In fact, it is the reverse. Human beings today are not as intelligent as people in the past. We appear to have progressed so much in science and technology on accumulated knowledge. It is the accumulation of knowledge, and based on all this knowledge we apply, and we appear to be so much more progressive technologically considered. than Adam and Eve's generation. But remember, the effect of sin is that we are declining. So we are getting less intelligent. We are able to produce more and more advanced things are being made only because of the accumulated knowledge. But individually considered, our ability, our mental power is actually declining. So people in those days were actually much more intelligent than we are today. Okay? Then it affects our genes as well. And in fact, it has been suggested that viruses, the various viruses that affect us badly, are actually the genes of the human body being breaking away, breaking down. And so these vestiges, these leftover little genetic parts are floating around. There is this suggestion. See, and it seems to make good sense. So all in all, what we need to note is that there was weather, there was better climate, the human body was much stronger with greater ability to endure and adapt, and the effect of sin has caused us to decline, with the result that the human lifespan has become shorter. Okay? So in those days, people lived longer. Then remember another thing. It was God who finally set the age limit of people to be 70 to 80 years on the average. Psalm number 90 tells us that. And Moses wrote that psalm at the time when quite many people were still living beyond 100 years old. Moses, as we have already noted, he himself lived beyond 100 years old. And yet in his time, he was writing down already under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Psalm number 90, that God was going to set the limit of man's life to around about 70 to 80 years old. So it's God who has determined it. So however science improve and try to prolong our lives, remember, it cannot stretch our lifespan. It will never be able to stretch our lifespan because God has already set the lifespan to, on the average, 70 to 80 years old. Now back to Adam and his generation of people. They all live beyond hundreds of years old. They live, many of them live beyond 900 years old. And we thought if they could just stretch a little bit more and touch that magic figure of 1,000 years old, wouldn't that be wonderful? See, they're not nearly there, 900 something, but they died. They're nearly there, 900 something years old, but they died. And then, as we have noted, Enoch died 365 years old. Lamech died 777 years old. But look, they're stretching their lives to 900 plus years old. And look at Methuselah, he lived the longest. Give him a few more years. What is 30 more years? Give him just a few more years. You see, then he would have touched 1,000 years old. And 1,000 in our mind is special. You see, it's a round figure. And just as the names, the individuals are historical, at the same time, we must see that they were representative. Just like Adam was a representative of the human race. And just like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was representative, a representative tree. We do not have to know exactly which tree, which particular species that God forbade Adam and Eve to eat from. We don't have to know which tree contains an essence which when boiled will give us the knowledge of good and evil. And similarly, we do not have to know which particular species of tree God called the tree of life, such that when we boil down the essence of that tree, we will drink it and then we will have eternal life. Now, we don't have to think like that. What is important is God chose one particular tree and said, this is the tree of life. And as they ate of that tree, they enjoyed the fellowship with God. They had well-being in their lives. See? But there was that tree that God said, this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat from it on the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. See? And that tree represents the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was forbidden Adam and Eve to eat. See? Okay? Now, when we come to consider the ages of the people, although 1,000 years old is just a number, we don't have to fix it at 1,000, it could be 900, it could be 1,001, on either side give 100, or give 200. But the point is that 1,000 is a nice round figure, and in the Bible, it is used as symbolic of God's completeness. And in the book of Revelation, this is made clear. If you were to turn with me to Revelation, the last book of the Bible, to chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, you would see there in chapter 20 of Revelation concerning the reign of Christ on this earth with in the new heaven and the new earth. In chapter 20, verse 4, "Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now clearly here, the 1,000 years is symbolic of the completeness, of the wholesomeness of God, to be able to live with Christ, to reign with Christ. We are actually going to live and reign with Christ forever. It is not just for 1,000 years, but symbolically it is used to refer to the well-being of people as they live together with the Lord, and it will be for all eternity. Right? Now back to Genesis. We must understand that that 1,000-year mark is symbolic of the perfection, the completeness of God. If only they would touch that, but they were unable to. The reason was because the fall had already happened. And God had said that they will surely die. And died they did. They died spiritually and physically. So Adam had the son Seth, and Seth has the son Enosh, and all the way down, this godly line was being blessed by God with long lives, but nevertheless they still had to die. That is the point. That however long you live, you still have to die. Death came to them. And remember that we are dealing with a godly line. Being blessed by God, meaning that they had long life, but not only long life, they had other blessings besides. If the ungodly line were blessed with so much, we would expect the godly line to be equally blessed or even more blessed by God. And sure enough, as you consider the list of the godly line, you discover that they were blessed with sons and daughters, as you can see in verse 4, verse 3, "And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness." Verse 4, he had sons and daughters. And then as you read on, you see that in verse 7, Enosh, Seth lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. And then as you read on in verse 10, they have sons and daughters. And as you read on, they have sons and daughters. And as we have already noted, when you have sons and daughters, you are very blessed indeed. And how you handle the children being given to you makes a lot of difference. We have learned a very sobering lesson in the previous passage, that when Adam and Eve first gave birth to Cain, they were so full of exuberance. "The Lord has given me a man," you see. And we understand well enough that it was natural for them to be so happy to have had a son. And we would have expected that when Abel was born, they were also equally happy. And don't take therefore children as a right. Just because you get married, you expect children to come. Some people want children, they are not blessed with children. And in such a situation, they still have to accept that as God's will. and the marriage is still fully a marriage, even though they have no children, then they would have to consider perhaps adopting other children. And in the church setting, we are blessed in a sense with many children, sons and daughters in the church, and often that makes us satisfied. We are very fulfilled when we know the Lord and we have His people. We discover we have many sons and children. You may argue, oh, it's different from your own biological sons and children. But different in what way? We are always thinking only of the good things. But what of the bad things that might come to us, as happened to Adam and Eve? So when children are given to you and you love them in the wrong way and you don't raise them up in the fear of the Lord and don't treat them as being given to you as stewards, and you have a responsibility to take care of them for the Lord until such time as they start their own family, you see, which is only a few short years. See, when you love them in the wrong way and you treat them as though they are yours, see, then you must be careful. God often chastises His people. See? And we don't want to be too strongly negative, but often it is that when we put things mildly, we are so slow to learn and we don't catch the lesson. And therefore, at times, it is necessary to just say things as they ought to be said, so that we are awakened from our slumber to realize what God is trying to say to us. So you are given children now, your precious son, your precious daughter, and as you raise him up, you give him the best food, the best education, and everything the best. But along the way, you have indulged in them in the wrong way. See? With the result that they grow up spoiled. See? Whatever they want, they get. They're not disciplined. Their character is not formed. And then they are not all-rounded in their development. Socially, many of the children are so underdeveloped. They are unable to hold a decent conversation with someone, looking them in the eyes. They are unable to greet older people, to call them uncle or auntie. They're so rude and put on a sour face, and they wait to be served. See? After eating, after drinking, wait for the parents to come and clear and wash for you. Your socks and your clothes is just a throw aside for your parents or your mates to pick up. See? We do not develop socially. And as a result, our relationship with men becomes affected. But our relationship with God is also affected when you fail to take care of the spiritual needs of your children. Your children are given so much good food so that they are physically healthy. Your children are given so much attention to their education, with plenty of money spent on tuition of various kinds. But you neglect their spiritual welfare, with the result that they are unconverted. See? They grow up having the best education, but what is the point if they do not know the Lord? See? Are we serious about spiritual things? Do we truly believe in heaven and hell? Do we really believe in God? Do we really want our children to be saved? Then why is it that we don't spend time with them on spiritual things? Why is it that we don't have regular family worship? Why is it that we are not regular in church? Why is it that we don't bring them regularly to church? Why is it that we have not prayed for their salvation more regularly? See, we neglect this area, with the result that later Cain killed Abel and brought so much heartache to Adam and Eve. So when a baby is born, you're so happy, but you don't know yet what lies ahead. See? Whereas when you are more sober-minded, you will be more careful in the way you express your joy. You will be more careful to attribute everything to God and thank Him for all blessing that comes to you. Yeah. And Adam and Eve learned it the hard way. And when Seth was born to them, you saw the words that they use in verse 25 of chapter 4. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel and Cain, whom Cain killed. So at that time we noted the soberness, the sobriety that is introduced, and they acknowledge that God has appointed Seth. See, we are happy for them in that they now have another son.
But if you are the emotional type, you can't help shedding a tear to know that they have learned the hard way. They have learned the hard way. Okay? Now back to the passage we want to consider. You must understand that we are dealing with a godly line. And God was blessing these people with children. And you can imagine how carefully they raised up their children. Right? And more than that, they knew that God was a father to them. And the line is mentioned all the way back to Adam. So was Adam and Eve safe after the fall? We would say that personally, as far as their persons were concerned, all the indications of Scripture are that they were saved. Adam and Eve were clothed with the skin of animals. Remember in Genesis 3? So animal sacrifices were already introduced. As a result of the sacrifice of the animals, the nakedness of Adam and Eve were covered up. And as we have noted also, when Seth was born, they were more sober-minded already. And when we come to this chapter, chapter 5, we discover that Adam is mentioned at the head, and next comes Seth, and then next comes Enosh, and so on down the line to the time of Noah. So Noah's family is going to start a new line after the destruction of the whole world by the flood. We will come to that in due time. But in tracing the new mankind through Noah, we come to all the way to not just Seth, but to Adam and Eve. That is why we can say quite certainly that we will meet with Adam and Eve in heaven, because they have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? So Adam is the representative head of the fallen race. But out of the fallen race are those who have been chosen to be saved with Christ as the head of the redeemed race. And the head of the redeemed race has been compared with Adam, but nevertheless remember that Adam has been graciously saved through faith in Jesus Christ. We must move on. So this point then is that in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are being traced to Adam, and Adam, the Son of God. See, the Son of God. And I'd like you to refer to one passage in the book of Galatians, in the Paul's epistle to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we are told in verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now when we consider the godly line, we must come to realize that all become the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So God is Father to us who believe in Christ in a special way. Although we can say generally, as a general rule, God can be considered Father of all mankind because He created all mankind. But to say that all men are brothers and God is Father to everyone in that special sense is wrong. Because men have sinned against God. Through the fall, we are separated from God. And we are reconciled to God, and God is specially our Father only to those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the point that we must grasp, that in this first section we are dealing with those men who live a limited period of time. They were unable to reach the 1,000 year mark. They cannot live forever with God on earth. But it is only through faith in Christ that they will be with God forever, symbolized by the 1,000 years in the book of Revelation. Okay? Now we must move on. Lofty concepts, deep teaching, wonderful truths, they overwhelm us. There's always so much to absorb. And we fear giving too much because our little mind cannot hold too much. But we must continue to extract the riches of this passage and come to another point, that there is life with God
beyond this earth. There are a number of individuals in this list that we should note. We have noted Adam. He was the one who fell, and yet God showed his mercy to him. And as far as we can tell, he is saved in heaven, Adam and Eve, okay, through faith in Jesus Christ. We have seen the second man, Seth. He is a godly seed raised up to replace Abel. So through the line of Seth comes these other people we are considering. Then we have looked at the longest living person, Methuselah. See? He lived up to 969 years old, verse 27. Yeah. But there are other individuals whom we must stop and ponder on because of certain spiritual significance to us. And one of them is this man Enoch. We are told in verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Unlike all the rest who died, we don't read of Enoch dying, but instead God took him to heaven bodily. And this staggers us. How did that happen? See? What is so difficult for us to picture is nothing to God, because with God everything is possible. He just translated Enoch to heaven bodily. And in later days, Elisha was going to experience the same thing. He was taken to heaven bodily. And while in the process of being taken up, he was seen by the eyes of Elisha. See? And it's being recorded for us to help us understand, among other things, that it is an easy thing for Enoch to be just translated by God to heaven. Okay. And the fact that Enoch did not have to face physical death, but was translated to heaven, underlines the truth that there is life beyond the earth. So don't ever think that living in this world is all that there is to life. No, friends, don't be fooled by what you see, what you experience, and don't be fooled by those who do not believe in God. There really is life after death. And the fact that Enoch has been translated bodily to be with God shows to us that there is life with God for those who belong to Him. And we know that God is our Father, especially our Father, because of our faith in Jesus Christ. God is not specially Father to every individual on this earth. He's specially Father to those who are in the faith. And just as Enoch was translated to be with his Father, we know that we will be translated to heaven to be with our Father. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there will be those who are still on this earth. They will be taken up bodily to heaven. And as they are taken up, their bodies will be transformed to glorified bodies. They will not see physical death. That is when the Lord returns. What about those of us who die before the Lord returns? We know from the teaching of Scripture that we will all be resurrected, raised up from the dead, and given back our own bodies. Our bodies that have decayed in the earth, they will be reconstituted and then made glorified. And body and soul will be taken to be with the Lord, to be with Him forever. Okay? And therefore, for believers, we have this certainty that it is not because we are good, it is not because of anything good we have done. It is all by the grace of God. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. But back to Enoch. Enoch's life underlines another truth, namely that not only is there life beyond this earth, but while on this earth, God takes note of his children who walk with him. While others may think that there are so many, how could it be possible to know everyone? To God, he knows every one of his children by name. We know that when the church gets bigger, we begin to know less and less people in the church. And it has been scientifically surveyed, and surveys have been made and experiments carried out, and it has been shown that on the average, one person can know only about 200 persons well. Beyond that, you discover you're blur. You only know them as acquaintances. So each individual can only know up to a maximum of, on the average, of about 200 people. See? But God is God. He knows every individual well, and he knows his children particularly well. Have you had the experience of having too many nephews and too many nieces that you forget their names and you can't picture who is who? See? But you cannot forget your own children. You will know every one of them by name. See? But you say, oh, you have only one or two children. But in those days when people have 10 children or more than 10, they still know their children by name. You have difficulty distinguishing between one child and another. But to the parents, they have no difficulty. They know each one of them by name. And so also God knows each one of us. That is the love of God upon his people. He treats us individually as special in his sight. There is not one whom he loves more than others, but he loves every one of his children. The life of Enoch shows to us that while God loves each one of his children, he nevertheless blesses us according to how we walk with him. So that is lesson number 3 under this section number 2. Now we note in verse 24, Enoch walked with God and he was not. Why was he taken away by God? Because he walked with God. All the rest, of course we know, they loved God, they were faithful to him. But all of them died. All of them, each of them died. See? Each of them ended their history by being told, they end with their deaths. But not with Enoch. He walked with God and he was not, because God took him. And later we are going to find another man who walked with God. And that man was Noah himself. Look at Noah, Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, we are told. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. We wouldn't dare to describe ourselves as being perfect. We wouldn't dare to say we have walked perfectly with God on this earth. Nobody would dare to say that. See? But the testimony of Scripture is Noah walked with God. He was perfect in his generations. So no doubt he was a sinner like anyone else. No doubt he had sinned against God. But God looked at his life overall, and God's testimony recorded for us is that he was perfect in his generation. So God does take note of how we walk with him. And just as there is life after this earth, just as God loves each one of us individually who are in Christ, and just as he takes note of how we walk with him while on this earth, we must remember one last thing before we move to the next section, and that is there will be a terrible day of judgment. Enoch was spared having to die. The rest all died. But all the same, all of them died before the flood came, and the flood was actually a picture of the terrible judgment that is going to come.
The flood was an awesome thing in the days of Noah. When we come to that passage, we must try and capture how awesome that was. If you remember, at the end of the year 2004, which was just a few years ago, how the tsunami struck. And when the tsunami struck certain parts of the world, we were all shaken. And at first it didn't register. How could it be that the waves could come so strongly and take away so many lives? And how many? At first you thought, you know, maybe 10, maybe in the hundreds. But it comes in over 100,000, you see. Then you become staggered. And later when you see the picture of it, and you see how video cameras have taken snippets of the tsunami and then put together, you come to realize how awesome that was. And when explained how the earth moved and such that the water, the body of water moved, and then the waves went out and swept the coasts, killing so many people, you begin to understand, hey, this is beyond our ability to comprehend. This is really beyond human ability to control. Okay. Now when the flood occurred, the earth burst open, water flew out, and the canopy of water just burst and water flowed down. The whole earth was in turmoil. The whole earth was covered with water. The earth was realigned. Only Noah and his family were saved. All the people died in those days. And those days, the population of the world is not as great as today, but nevertheless, there were so many people. There were so many people around at that time. All of them died. Okay. Now, you don't want to be caught in that flood. Firstly, it is such an awesome, terrible thing to die violently like that. But secondly, it was God's judgment on the wicked world. And when you are caught in that flood, then you are one of those judged. You are numbered among those unrighteous people who were being judged. But look, Methuselah lived up to the year of the flood. Look at chapter 7, verse 11. We are told there, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the seventh day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. The flood began in that year, on that date. See? And if you work it out, Noah was 600 years old. You work it out, how old was his father Lamech? And this is a different Lamech from the descendant of Cain that we studied in the previous passage. Okay? This is a different Lamech, not the Lamech who married two wives, not the Lamech who killed someone and who boasted and about him, wanting to take revenge 70 times sevenfold. We are not talking about that Lamech. This is a godly Lamech, the father of Noah. He lived 777 years. 777. There's something there. God spared him. He died a few years before the flood. And you consider Lamech's father, Methuselah, he lived so long, longer than even his son. And if you worked it out, you discover that he died on the year the flood came, which means that he escaped the flood, which means that he was not numbered among those ungodly people who were judged. You get it? You get it? You see the point? The judgment is coming upon the whole earth. Sure, it will happen. As certainly as the flood came in Noah's day, it will come. The Lord will return. He will judge the world, the ungodly world. But not a single of God's elect will be judged. All of us will escape the judgment. All of us will be saved. Not because we have been good. Not because we have been able to do anything good, but simply because God in His mercy chose us in Jesus Christ. See? So that is what Enoch's life shows to us, that we will all escape the judgment because
of God's grace in Jesus Christ. We come to the last point. It is possible to live a godly life in this fallen world. The whole list is a list of all those who live a godly life, in contrast to the list previously given of the line of Cain. Now understand that God's people, while living on this earth, will face the sorrow of sin. Sin affects us. When we understand the effect of sin, we come to understand why there's so much pain, so much sorrow in this world. We have seen the case of Adam and Eve, how they were so happy, happy, happy when their sons were born. Cain was born, then Abel was born. But we noted also how grieved they were when Cain killed Abel. And when God gave them another son to replace Abel, they were much more sober. And they acknowledged that God was the one who has appointed Seth to take over the place of Abel. How we learn the hard way. See, ask those who have lived longer. See, the longer you live in this world, the more experiences you accumulate. Whether we learn from our experiences is another matter. But the point is, ask any godly person who has lived long on this earth. They can recount to you how God has been gracious to them, preserving them through so much trial, so much sorrow. If you ask them, would you go through life again? They will say, going through once is sufficient. It was an experience. See? But to think of having to go through that trial again, oh, it's so painful, it's so difficult. See? Now the pain and the sorrow can come in different forms. It can come in the form of death to loved ones. It can come as a result of broken relationship which can hurt and hurt and hurt so terribly. See? It can come through disappointments of some kind, as in the case of Adam and Eve when one son killed another. I tell you, there are countless, numberless ways in which pain and sorrow will come to us. It is only when you are green, new in this life, you're looking forward to the days ahead, you want to do great things and be a great name in this world, you haven't been humbled yet. And when you come to know the Lord, see, you walk carefully before Him. You want to commit the days ahead to Him. Whatever joys and blessings that come from Him, you want to humbly thank Him. Thank Him. See, commit things into His hands. You don't want to be carried away by your joy of the moment to the extent that you forget your God. See, often it is that we need to be reminded, because when we are happy, when we are successful, when we accomplish something that we rightly are happy about, there's that tendency to fail to stop and give thanks to God. There's a tendency for us not to stop and commit things ahead into God's hand. See? Ask the older people and they will tell you that the days of their life have been many, but they are not all happy, 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 happy throughout. They've gone through so much trial, so much sorrow. So we saw the case of Adam and Eve. We see another case. Look at Lamech, verse 29. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." He was 182 years when he had this son Noah. How old is 182 years? Much, much older than any one of us here. Enough time to experience life on this earth. And he has experienced sorrow.
He has toiled in this world. So when the son was finally given to him, he named his son Noah, which means rest. He was looking for that rest in God. He was looking for that rest promised to all God's people. And he reminds us of the rest that is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 4. You remember how Joshua led the Hebrew people into the promised land after the death of Moses, and yet the nation of Israel did not find their rest in the promised land. There was yet a rest to come, referring to the spiritual rest we will find in Jesus Christ. And when we have faith in Jesus Christ, we find rest for our soul, because we know forgiveness from God, and God is now truly our Father. Okay. And this rest that we begin to have while on earth points us to the sure rest that we will have one day in heaven. Hebrews chapter 4. Study through that chapter. So when Lamech was given this son Noah, see, he named him Noah because he has experienced the bitterness of living in a sinful world. We are told that he named him Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." We have noted also that he lived up to age 777 years. This was a godly man. The number 7 is God's perfection. And 7 3 times over shows to us that this man, despite the trials, the sorrow of living in this sinful world, he lived a godly life. And his life is recorded for our knowledge. We have learned so much. And one thing that we learn, that we must learn, is that it is possible to live a godly life even in this fallen world. The Lord will be our strength. His grace is sufficient for you. We will be able to look back one day and say, it is by grace, it's certainly by grace, it is by grace that we have been preserved in our life on this earth. Many of us would have gone astray. Many would have sinned grievously, bringing dishonor to God's name. Many would look back and say, how I wish I had been more zealous in the Lord's work. See, I don't know what will be upon your mind when the day comes for us to be called home. Very soon we expect individuals we know to be called home, and it will be another sober reminder that we are given only this short time on this earth to walk with our God. The question is, are you going to walk godly with Him on this earth? Are you going to really be noted by God for your faithfulness? Are you going to regret over the lost opportunities given to you? Who is God speaking to today? Not the one in front of you. Not someone whom you are thinking of in your mind. We like to say, that applies to so and so, that applies to so and so. But God's word should speak to me. It should speak to you individually. See? Which one here? Which one here today can say that he's living a godly life before God, living a faithful life before Him? And which one, see, is God speaking to? because you have forgotten Him in the blessings that He has given you. He has given you good health, He has given you a good life, He has given you blessings of various kinds, but you have not stopped to thank Him. You have not walked carefully before Him. You have not brought every blessing before Him and committed them into His hands. Which one among us is trifling away his years such that soon you may be the next one who is going to be called home? Which one will have as little regrets as possible because he has really attempted to be faithful before God? What I fear is that many of us are not ready to meet with our God to give an answer before Him. We know that salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. Christ is that promised seed. And if you are not yet converted, all this means nothing to you. Don't talk about walking a godly life. Don't talk about living faithfully before God. You're not even converted yet. You're not even converted yet. See? Friends, let this be a call to you today to repent. To repent of the many stubborn years of hearing the gospel and yet not submitting your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this be the day when you come pleading for God to be merciful to you. Let today be the day when you come to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the prayers of your parents for your salvation be fulfilled today. Let the heavens rejoice today when a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. And let us look upon our Lord Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation, our refuge. Let us look to Him, we who have come to know the Lord. Let us look to Him. The Lord has overcome death. The Lord has crushed the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman has come. And in Him we trust. God's grace will be sufficient for His people. Let us close with a hymn.